Well, before we turn to the Word of God, let's pause and speak to the God of the Word. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we need to hear a word from you today. Thank you for bringing us through another year. Thank you for the Christmas celebrations that we enjoyed in our homes with our families, for the many blessings that we enjoy. But Lord, we also want to pray for those that are hurting at this time of year. Some are grieving, having lost loved ones, and they need a touch from your hand. We pray that you would bring them comfort. We pray for our nation today, Lord. We pray for our leaders and our president for wisdom for them. Pray that you would lead them. Give them wisdom beyond their own. For ourselves, Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to comfort us, and to teach us. Remind us of what we need to do. Show us Jesus, because we ask in the wonderful name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Christmas is over. Did you survive?
Yes.
Well, what's next? Here's how one person sees it. 'Twas the day after Christmas, and all through the house, every creature was hurting, even the mouse. The toys were all broken, their batteries dead. Santa passed out with some ice on his head. Wrappings and ribbons just covered the floor, while upstairs the family continued to snore. And I in my t-shirt, new Reeboks and jeans, I went to the kitchen and started to clean. When out on the lawn there rose such a clatter, I sprang from the sink to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the curtains and threw up the sash, when what to my wondering eyes should appear but a little white truck with an oversized mirror. The driver was smiling so lively and grand, the patch on his jacket said U.S. Postman. With a handful of bills, he grinned like a fox, and then quickly he stuffed them in our mailbox. Bill after bill after bill, they still came, whistling and shouting. He called them by name. Now Grands, now Peebles, now Best Buy and Pennies. Here's Belk's and Walmart, Target and Macy's. To the tip of your limit, every store, every mall. Now charge away, charge away, charge away all. He whooped and he whistled as he finished his work. He filled up the box and then turned with a jerk. He sprang to his truck and he drove down the road, now driving much faster with just half a load. Then I heard him exclaim with great holiday cheer, enjoy what you got, you'll be paying all year. I wonder, does maybe that describe a little bit what comes next at your house? Well, now that all the hoopla and the celebrating and the shopping and the partying is over, let's pay Christmas a visit again in our thoughts. Like a beautiful jewel, let's hold it up and let's turn it and look at it from maybe a different angle. As Christians, we realize that Christmas is a celebration of the incarnation of Christ, the Son of God, became a man. That's what incarnation means. And that's an event that we should celebrate all year. But what does the Bible emphasize when it speaks about Christ's first coming? Does it tell us all about his birth and then stop there? The truth is, the Bible, God's Word, doesn't dwell on the baby in the manger, and yet we dote on it year after year. And who can blame the world for following our lead? I mean, after all, people love little babies, right? What's not to love about the baby in the manger? Interestingly, the Gospel of John doesn't even bother to mention Jesus' birth. Did you ever notice that? And listen to what John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 14. He said, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." It seems like John is stretching for words to describe this awesome event that we call Christmas. For Christmas is so much more than just a little nativity set under a Christmas tree. It's more than the story of a birth. The Bible would have us dwell on Jesus' life, his message, his purpose for coming. Let me illustrate the difference. When we celebrate family birthdays, do we dwell on the baby and the circumstances surrounding the birth of the person? You know, like, well, here's a little model I built of the hospital, honey, from where you were born in, and here's the car that I took mommy to the hospital in, and here's the people that came with presents and cards for you, and over here is grandma and grandpa. You're laughing. That's not what we do when we celebrate family birthdays, is it? That's not our emphasis. Rather, we emphasize the person as they are now. We tell them how much we love them, that we're glad they're part of our family, and we celebrate our love for them by giving a gift. Well, if we're going to celebrate Christmas, and we will, why don't we celebrate it a little bit more, since it's a birthday, like we do our birthdays? I'm not being critical. I'm just thinking out loud. Wondering how that we could make our celebration of Jesus' birth better. Let's take our Bibles. I hope you brought yours. And let's turn together in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. I also have it up on the screen for convenience. I'm using the English Standard Version, but I encourage you to follow along whatever version you've brought with you. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says this. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore," he writes, "God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." This is the Word of God today, and I encourage you to keep your Bible open. And I want to consider with you four vital truths about the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is in this passage. First of all, who he was. Then how he came and why he came and what has happened to him since that night in the manger. Okay, so who he was, how he came, why he came, and what's happened to him since that night in the manger. The first vital truth about Jesus we discover here in God's Word has to do with who he was. Who he was in eternity past. You remember in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." What did that mean? The beginning and the end. I'm the cause of it all. The beginning and the end. This has to do with who he was before he came in that manger. It has to do with his credentials, with his identity. As to his being, his existence is continuous. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is a baby in a manger suggests a beginning of some kind, right? Suggests a beginning. But Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." From all eternity. Psalm 93 verse 2 tells us that God is from all eternity. Now, you might say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Those verses are talking about God. You're talking about Jesus." Okay, fair enough. But who is Jesus? And that's what God's inspired word tells us next. As to his form or nature, Jesus is God. Philippians 2 verse 6 says, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." Now, some of you might remember that the New Testament, you may have heard this, was written in a different language, a language called Greek. And the Greek word behind our English word form refers to the essence, the nature, or the substance of a thing. This is in contrast with the word likeness, being found in likeness of a man in verse 7. That refers to his outward appearance. Brethren pastor Dr. David Hochman writes this, "No stronger word could be used to affirm the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is God in very essence, substance, and being." And John chapter 1 verse 1 confirms this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," speaking of Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God. As to his position, Jesus is equal with God. Now, the King James here is a little different wording. It says that who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And that's kind of difficult to wrap your head around. What's he saying there? And the King James English is like that sometimes. The word translated robbery is a noun meaning something to be grasped. And that's how the later versions, the more modern versions, post. And you can kind of see how you could get robbery from something to be grasped. You grab it and run with it, right? That's robbery. Dr. Homer Kent, one of my professors at Grace Theological Seminary, one of the translators of the New International Version, wrote this, "Before being born as a man, Christ already possessed equality with the Father, and he resolved not to cling to that position. I think that makes it a little clearer what he means, not to be grasped. Okay, he has resolved not to cling to that position. So the first vital truth about Jesus Christ comes out of eternity past. Before he was born, that baby in the manger, he was God. The second vital truth about Jesus we learn here has to do with Christmas past. How Jesus came to earth. When the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord," he announced the birth of Christ and so much more. Here in verse 7 of Philippians 2, God tells us what happened that day behind the scenes. The central thought of this verse is in the first phrase. The King James says, "He made himself of no reputation." The NIV translates it, "He made himself nothing." Now, the Greek word behind this phrase means that he emptied himself. Now, that's interesting. If he emptied himself, what did he empty himself of? That's the question people ask, and tremendous controversies have raged over what this verse means down through church history. Some have said that Jesus emptied himself of his divine nature. Others said that he removed some of his divine attributes, his qualities, or he refused to use them, or his divine power. But those are all inadequate ideas. Jesus clearly declared his deity, that he was God, and he used his attributes and power while he was here on earth. I believe the simplest answer to this mystery is found in the text. It says that he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself. It is a self-emptying that is described in this verse. Look back with me at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." The point is to get yourself out of the way so that God can work. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. The NIV, "He made himself nothing." In other words, he willingly subordinated his will to the Father's will. Now, how did Jesus do this? The rest of verse 7 tells us. It was not by changing from God into a man. It was not by taking away some of his godness. Jesus did it by taking, and that indicates a voluntary taking, right? By taking what? The form of a servant. The nature of a servant. By adding a human nature to his divine nature. So Jesus was truly and uniquely the God-man. God now knew human life by personal experience. You can't say, "Well, God, you don't know how I feel." Jesus suffered, didn't he? He experienced life on this planet. I don't have any doubt that he had a cold. He may have even had the flu. We don't know that. But he lived a human life. He went through the trials we go through. That is part of the meaning of Christmas. All right, okay. In eternity past, Jesus was God. In Christmas past, Jesus as a God became Jesus the God-man. The third vital truth that we learn about Jesus in this passage has to do with why he came. And that has to do with the real present of Christmas. The real present, Christmas present that God gave us wasn't a baby. The real present was a life that through death would pay for your sin and mine to give us eternal life. Jesus was born to die. To give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus' obedience was part of the present. He became obedient. Jesus' giving of his life was based on his submission to the Father's will. What did he say in the Garden of Gethsemane? "Yet not my will, but your will, yours be done." He was so committed to the Father's plan that he obeyed it even as far as death. And not just any death. What kind of death did Paul say? Even death on a cross. Jesus' horrible death on the cross in our place for our sin is God's free gift to all who will receive it. Now, I love this picture because you see in the front a lamb on an altar. If you remember the Old Testament teaching, the Israelites had to bring a perfect lamb to sacrifice on the altar as a covering for their sins. And you remember John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," speaking of Jesus, "who takes away the sin of the world." And the Jews knew exactly what he meant because they had this history of having to bring over and over lambs to cover their sin. And now Jesus, the Bible says, died once for all. No more do we have to bring lambs to cover for our sin. No more does someone else have to die for us. Jesus paid it all. Christ willingly became obedient and died on that old rugged cross because he knew he was providing salvation for all who would put their faith in him. Perhaps you doubt that. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The Apostle Paul added, "You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." And later he adds, "Christ died for our sins." The Apostle Peter said, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." Why did he die? To bring you and me to God. Why did he do it? Because he loves us. That's why John 3:16 is probably the most favorite verse of anyone of the whole world, right? God so loved the world. He loves you. He always has. He always will. What a gift he has given us. What marvelous love he has poured out and shown to us. All right, let's review. So far we've learned three important facts about Jesus from this passage. In eternity past, he was who? God. Okay, in Christmas past, he became the God-man. Okay? And then thirdly, God's real Christmas present was what? That Jesus would die in our place for our sin. That's the real present of Christmas. But there's one more vital truth about Jesus that you need to know. That has to do with what's happened to him since the manger and the cross. So let's think about Jesus Christ today. Verses 9 to 11 speaks about that. It gives us Jesus' new assignment, his new mission. And it starts with this word, therefore. And I had a professor in college, he says, whenever you see therefore, ask what it's there for. And therefore means because of all we just learned, Jesus Christ has been given four things. First of all, he's been given the highest place. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. First of all, the highest place. This has to do with his position. The King James says that God highly exalted him. Ephesians chapter 1 says that he is seated at the right hand of God. Next, he says that Jesus has been given the name that is above every name. He's been given a name above all names. All right? His name is more important and greater in authority than any other name. Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Joseph Smith, any other name you can say. Jesus' name is above all other names. That's why we follow him alone. The Bible says that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus has also been given dominion over all. Okay? How much? All creation has to submit to his authority. The Bible says that every knee should bow. The point is that all creation will bow before Christ and recognize his greatness and who he is. This will include all unbelievers as well, who must stand before Jesus one day as their judge. Finally, Jesus has been also given worship by all. All will confess that he is Lord. You know what the word confess means? It means to say the same thing as. Okay? If the police officer says, "You did it," and you said, "Yes, I did it," that's a confession, right? That's a confession. All will confess that Jesus is Lord, agree with God, and say the same thing that God does, that Jesus is Lord of all, including me, including you. The question is not, will you confess Jesus as Lord, but when will you confess Jesus as Lord? He can either be your Lord and Savior now, or your Lord and Judge then. You choose. The purpose, why will all worship Jesus? That's to bring glory to God the Father. For his great love, for his mercy, for the salvation that he's given to us through Christ. So this then is the one whose birthday we just celebrated, Jesus. God from eternity past. The God-man from Christmas past. The one whose death for our sin is the real present of Christmas. And the Jesus Christ of today. The one who's been given the highest place, the name that is above all names. The dominion over all and the worship of everyone. That every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord in all creation. So what are we supposed to do about it? Well, look at verse 5. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." All godly action begins with the renewing of your mind. Right thinking produces right actions. Our actions are the fruit of our deepest thoughts. And when we celebrate Christmas, we should be reminded to imitate Jesus. You remember what Jesus said his mission was? He said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he also said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus invites us today to be involved in his mission. So let me ask you, this last week, did you have the true joy that came into the world? Do you have it today? Do you want it? Because there's something about all the giving and the unwrapping and everything, and that kind of leaves a little letdown at the end, because the joy really isn't in the presents. They're fun for a while, but then they kind of wear out, they break. The real joy is in Jesus. If you want it, you need to follow him. So will you start this new year just around the corner with Christ as your Lord and accept his gift of eternal life? If you don't already have it, how do you do that? Well, you need to admit that you're a sinner. We all make mistakes. We've broken God's law. And then believe, put your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and confess him as your Lord and follow him. Or you can wait until you have no choice and he becomes your Lord and your judge. But I encourage you to follow him today. If you have asked Jesus to save you, and you are his child, then ask him, say, "Lord, how can I serve you? How can I serve you today?" Follow his example. Empty yourself. Humble yourself. Serve others. Seek the lost. Point them to Jesus. You've heard me say it before. If I can just be a road sign and point people to Jesus, my life has a purpose, and so will yours. Like the song said we sang earlier, shine your light. Shine it on Jesus. So that people will see him. For many years, a newspaper in Chicago called the Chicago Daily News printed the same cartoon at this time of year, at the end of December. It was called The Morning After, and it showed a Christmas tree with wrapping paper and bows strewn all around. But under the tree, one gift remained unopened. And on that gift, it said, eternal life. How sad to think that people celebrate Christmas but never get the real gift, the gift of eternal life. I hope it isn't that way in your home, in your heart this year. Make this the day you come to Jesus, the one who loved and died for sinners. That's you and me. That's all of us. I've heard people say, "Well, I'm just not good enough to be a Christian." Right. That's why Jesus had to die for you and me. He died in our place. He took our punishment. He became a son of man so that we could become sons and daughters of God. He took our place so we could take his place and have eternal life too. Wow. Make this the day that you not only believe in him, but begin to serve others in Jesus' name and point them to Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in Jesus' name. Not in our own merit, but because of what Jesus did for us. It opened the door. And we know that you hear us and that you are the prayer answering God. Thank you we can come to you in that name that is above all names. Thank you for the gift of a Savior who took our place as a son of man so that we could have his place as forgiven sons and daughters of God. Help us to honor you with our lives and to continue the work of Jesus. serving others, seeking the lost, pointing them to Christ. I pray, Lord, for each one here today, as we think about ending a year and beginning a new year, that you will help us to shine our light on Jesus, to lift up his name, the name that is above all names. I ask this for your glory and for your honor, in the name of Jesus. Amen.